Thank you. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free, but he died alone for you and me. Thank you, Lois May. That's beautiful. Take your Bible, please. Open to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26, and keep it open because we're going to be going through several passages this morning. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26, verse 1 says, "And it came to pass when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said to his disciples, Ye know that after 2 days is the feast of Passover," it's coming up, "and the Son of Man," that's him, "is betrayed to be crucified." Now, Christ has finished his Olivet Discourse. And he begins here to focus the disciples and himself intensely on the coming crucifixion. And he tells the 12 that one of them will betray him. Now, we know that it will be Judas. Pardon me. We know that it'll be Judas, who might have been entertaining the thought at that point. We don't know, but Jesus does. And so he says in verse 2, "Ye know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified." It's a done deal. It's not might be, for God in the flesh, he's the ever-present now, it's going to happen. And it does happen. Now, not long after Judas betrays the Lord, he will commit suicide. And Matthew 26, verse 24 says, "It would have been better for Judas not to have been born than to betray the Son of God." And all of these things cause us to wonder about Judas, ask some questions about him. The first question that comes to mind is, was Judas ever saved? Was there a time when he was truly a believer on the Lord Jesus Christ and received salvation? Another question that comes to mind is, if he was never saved, then why did Jesus choose him to be a disciple, right? And if he wasn't saved, also, why didn't the disciples pick up on that? Thirdly, I think a good question that comes to mind is, if Jesus or Judas was saved at some point and then betrayed the Lord as he did he lose his salvation and go to hell after he committed suicide? And these are just a few of the many questions that come to mind about Judas as we are thinking about his life and what he did. Let's approach this, if I may, first by looking at whether or not it's possible for a person to become lost after having been saved. Most churches and most people believe that it is possible to become lost again after having been saved. No doubt if you've talked about this to anybody over the years, you've run into at least one or two, probably many, who just, you know, make fun of you. Baptists believe in once saved, always saved, and all that, right? And we call that the eternal security of the believer. That's the big $10 theological term. Most of those people that believe you can be lost after having been saved believe it because they think that you can sin to a certain point, and or a certain type of sin or a certain sin, they list them out for you usually, that will ultimately, if you do this, it's going to cause you to lose your salvation. However, when we look at what the Bible teaches about salvation and regarding the sin question, as we did last week, we find out that no one goes to heaven for being good. You cannot do good enough to make it on your own. And we also find that no one goes to hell for being bad. Most people believe that good people go to heaven for being good and bad people go to hell for being bad. But the Bible teaches that the penalty for every sin was already paid by Jesus on the cross. Praise the Lord. And therefore, we don't go to hell for any sins we commit any more than we go to heaven for any good deeds we do. The issue in salvation is not what do I do with my sins, although most churches teach that. The issue is, biblically, what am I going to do with Jesus Christ, God's Son, who paid for my sins? So if goodness or badness are not the issue in salvation, then it is impossible for a saved person to lose their salvation because they've sinned. Simply because when Jesus said, "It's finished," on the cross, he was declaring that the sin debt of all mankind, every person who would ever live, had been paid in full. And again, praise the Lord. Now, another way to say that is this. There is not one sin that is so horrible that it can cause you to lose your salvation. You cannot do anything good to save yourself, and you cannot do anything also, converse is also true, anything bad enough to have salvation removed, taken from you. You say, well, Pastor, what about the blaspheming against the Holy Spirit? What about blaspheming of the Holy Spirit? Didn't Jesus say that blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is unforgivable? And the Bible records that Jesus said yes. But blaspheme against the Holy Spirit is, and you all know what that is, it's attributing to the devil the work of God. In other words, Jesus, for example, would do something under the power of the Holy Spirit, right? And the religious leaders that hate him say, he's doing that by the power of Beelzebub, the devil. And that's blaspheming the Holy Spirit. And a truly saved person would never do that. They would never do that. And could not do that. It can only be committed by a lost person. So while the debt for all sins has been paid, not everyone enters into that forgiveness until they choose to. And the people who choose to attribute the work of God, the Holy Spirit, to the devil have chosen to do that. And that's a sin that they have chosen to do. So because Christ paid our sin debt, every person, the issue of going to heaven is not what do I do with my sins, but what do I do with God's Son, and therefore no sin can unsave us. Because it's already paid for. Now, with that little introduction out of the way, I want you to get your pen. And we're going to do some scripture searching this morning. And I want to give you some things that will encourage you and solidify in your mind and your heart this matter of the eternal security of the believer. Turn over to Romans 8, chapter 8. Romans 8, chapter 8. Number, and you've got your heading. I am saved forever because, dash, number one. I am eternally, however you want to say it, eternally secure because, number one, whatever. Number one, I am saved eternally because my position makes it impossible for me to be lost again. Our position makes it impossible for us to be lost again. What's our position? You know this from our study on Sunday nights in the book of Ephesians. You are in Jesus Christ. Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now, right now, no condemnation. That means judgment to them who are in Christ Jesus. If you are saved, friend, you're in Jesus. Amen? God took you and out of your sins and placed you into his Son. And since you are in his Son, God sees you not in your sins, but in his Son, you have no condemnation. There's no judgment. Your position is in Christ. And because you are in Christ, it is impossible to be lost again. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 6, say it this way. Just write these down. You can turn through them if you want. Ephesians chapter 1. Well, we don't have time to read that, because we're doing it on Sunday night, so you just come on Sunday night. Ephesians 1, verses 1 through 6 says our position is in Christ. But I do want you to go over to Romans 8, verse 38. Keep staying Romans. I don't want us to get too far. Romans 8, verse 38, which says this. For I am persuaded, I'm settled in my mind and heart, Paul says, that neither death nor life nor angels of any kind, principalities or powers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Notice that again. Neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities or powers or things present or things in the future to come, nor height nor depth, and if that's not enough, nor any other creature. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. We are in Christ. And our position being in Christ makes it impossible for us to be taken out of Christ. To get into Jesus, you do that by grace through faith, right? And not works. In fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13 talks about this. It says, when we get saved, notice this in chapter 12, verse 13, it says, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether it be Jews or Gentiles, whether it be bond or free, have been all been made to drink into one Spirit. So when you get saved, the Holy Spirit baptizes, identifies, immerses you into the body of Christ, and you are part of him. In other words, because of our union with Jesus, we're saved. Now remember, there's a difference between your union with Christ and your communion with Christ. Your union never changes. I am part of God's family. I am saved. I'm in Jesus. Now my walk with Christ may change up, go up and down. If you're a typical Christian, it goes up and down. If you're a normal Christian, your walk with God just keeps doing this. If you ever have a chance to read, Watchman Nee wrote a book called The Normal Christian Life. And it's just the Spirit-filled life. Vance Havner used to say most Christians are so subnormal in their spiritual walk. If they became normal in God's sight, everybody'd think they're abnormal. But the normal Christian life is to live in the control of the Spirit, just keep going on. But sometimes we sin in thought, word, or deed, and we're no longer in fellowship. So my communion, my fellowship with God may change, but my union with God never changes. There's a difference between my condition and my position and my condition. I'm in Christ, but my spiritual condition may be a backslider, right? And so those are different ways to say it. The difference between my communion and my union and my communion, my position and my condition. Another way to say that is there's a difference between my standing and my state. Let me give you an illustration of that. I am a United States citizen, but the state I live in may vary. But I never change my U.S. citizenship, but where I live may change. So I may live for Jesus, and sometimes I may not live for Jesus. But that doesn't mean I cease to be his child. Does that make sense? Okay, number two. Number one, our position makes it impossible for us to be lost again. Number two, it's biblically speaking, let me say it, and you can write it however you want. It is illogical from a biblical perspective. It's illogical that I can lose my salvation from a biblical perspective. Look at Romans 8:32. Romans 8:32. Romans 8:32 says that because salvation depends on Jesus and not us, it doesn't make any sense that we can unsave ourselves. Look at verse 32 of Romans chapter 8. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Romans chapter 5 uses the phrase five times or more. And Paul says in Romans chapter 5, since our salvation is made possible by the death of Jesus, we're kept saved by his life. Listen carefully if you don't get anything else. I am saved by the death of Jesus. I am kept saved by his life. And as long as Jesus lives, I live. As long as Jesus lives, you're going to live. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 7. Right now, folks, did you know Hebrews chapter 7 says that Jesus, right now, is interceding. He's praying for you. He is interceding for you at the Father's throne. If you could be lost after having been saved, it would be more than Jesus' prayers could do for you. Did you get that? If you could lose your salvation, it would mean that the prayers of Jesus are not good enough to get answers from God. In other words, Jesus is praying for your salvation. Look at Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost, that means perfectly, that come to unto God by or through him, seeing he ever liveth, forever liveth, to make intercession for them. Folks, this is all present tense. Jesus is right now making intercession to God the Father on your behalf. Now, does Jesus get all his prayers answered or not? The answer is yes, he does. So if Jesus is praying for you and asking God to save your soul for all eternity, that's going to be answered. God never does turn down his son. So it's just illogical to think that you could be lost after having been saved because Jesus is praying for you. Makes absolutely no sense, humanly or biblically speaking. By the way, here's another interesting point on this area of illogical. It's illogical to be lost. Salvation, folks, is a birth. Salvation is a birth. And you can't become unborn after you're born. Did you know that? You cannot become unborn after being born. Eternal security is logical. From the human standpoint, maybe not. But from the biblical standpoint, yes. Biblically, it makes sense. Number three, I am eternally saved because of the divine grip. Look over at John's Gospel, chapter 10. John's Gospel, chapter 10. The divine grip. Now, that's a human term for what we're going to read here in John's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 27 through 30. Jesus is speaking. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them temporary life. Is that what it says? No. It says, I give unto them eternal life, and they will perish, maybe. No. They shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them to me, is greater than all. Is God greater than you? Not a trick question. Is God greater than you? All right. If you can sin and lose your salvation by sinning, then you're greater than God. And you're not. My Father, which has gave them to me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. And that includes you. You're not even able to pluck yourself out of the Father's hand. And then Jesus makes an incredible statement, I and my Father are one. So God gave you as a love gift, the Father gave you as a love gift to his Son. You ever get these gifts at Christmas that you wonder, why'd I get that? These people that re-gift, they get, you know, ties with fish on them and socks, and I'm convinced that nobody's made fruitcake in 150 years. They just keep passing it around every season. Terrible stuff. And, you know, you look at that and go, oh, just what I want, a pen and pencil set. How nice. But, you know, when God the Father gave you as a love gift to Jesus, I really believe the Bible teaches that the heart of Christ rejoiced. He rejoices in knowing that you're one of his. Do you rejoice in your salvation? You should. I'm so glad that I'm saved. Man alive. The Father gave you as a love gift to his Son, and nobody can take you out of the Father's hand, and Jesus says, I and my Father are one. So God has got a hold of it. Over in Psalm 37, don't turn to it, but in Psalm 37, the psalmist writes in verse 23 to 24, he says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and the Lord delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. So God has got a hold of Jesus, and Jesus has got a hold of you. And friend, they ain't going to let go. Have you ever been bitten by a snapping turtle? I have. Y'all ever had that happen? Get bit by a snapping turtle? It is a terribly painful experience. Now, when I was a boy, we were always told this old wives' tale that if a turtle like that gets a hold of you, it will never let go until lightning strikes, right? That's because that rascal has got you and he's not going to let go. And I got my hand in one of those, and it's almost as bad as getting in the wringer washer, you know, up to the armpit. That thing got a hold of me, and I thought it would never let me go. It just kept turning. I got out of the washing machine, and I also got away from the turtle. But, folks, you cannot get out of the hand of God. Number four, I am eternally secure, number four, because of God's faithfulness. Three times Simon Peter sinned. By the way, he's a good example of someone who fell away. He totally denied knowing Jesus, but he never lost his salvation. If anybody could lose their salvation after having been saved, don't you think that the man who denied Peter three times, or Jesus three times, even to the point of cursing, he would have lost his salvation? But he didn't. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 2, or verses 12 and 13. 2 Timothy 2, 12 and 13. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. And if you're in Jesus, he cannot deny. We may deny him like Peter did, but he will not deny us. Number five, and there's only two more, 5 and 6. So rejoice. I cannot be lost again after having been saved because I am in a family relationship with God. Because of your family relationship. John chapter 1. John's Gospel chapter 1 is a beautiful, beautiful book. If you never read any of the Bible all the way through, read the Gospel of John. Y'all ever done that? It's a great book. John's Gospel chapter 1 verse 3 says, all things were made by him, speaking of Jesus, and without him was not anything made that was made. Then verse 5, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. Down to verse 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons, children of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word, that's Jesus, was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, and the glory of the only, and the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, one more verse under this heading, Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 says this. Galatians 3, 26 says, For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. I cannot lose my salvation. You cannot lose your salvation because you are part of God's family. And you didn't pay for it. You didn't earn it. It's part of the gift. God gave you that wonderful gift. He places you into his family. And you cannot anymore become no more of his family than you can say, well, I'm going to disown my parents. Does that make you any less their child? No. Can you change your DNA? No. You got all these crazy people out there trying to change their gender. You know? Y'all know what I'm talking about? Our world has just gone crazy stupid. You've got people who are in companies, work for companies that are not allowed to say, you know, Mr. or Miss or Mrs. They have to just say, you know, generic stuff. Because we might offend someone who is in transition. Our world's gone mad. Have you figured that out? We've known it for a long time. It's just so open and brazen now. But, you know, those people can change their gender, you know, through medical procedures all they want. They can take all the hormones they want. They can do, that will never change their DNA. Did you know that? It'll never change their DNA. And you can no more become no longer your parents' child than they can become no more a male or female. It's in the DNA. And we have a family relationship, and our spiritual DNA, when you get the new birth, places you in God's family, and you can no more leave God's family than you can leave your human families as far as the DNA is concerned. So the question is not really, can I lose my salvation after having been saved? The question really ought to be, if I can lose my salvation, could I get saved again? And the answer is no. You see, if you cannot be... You cannot be born the same way twice. And when people say they believe you can be lost again after having been saved, you need to ask them the question, well, where in the Bible does it say that you can be saved a second time? It doesn't say it. Well, what does the Bible teach? Glad you asked. Turn to Hebrews chapter 6 real quickly. Hebrews chapter 6 tells us that we can only be saved as many times as Jesus died. And that is found in verses 1 through 6. He says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection. That means maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptism, laying on of hands, and resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment, as this we will do if God permits. In other words, he says, let's move on from spiritual babyhood to maturity. Then in verses 4, 5, and 6, we have one of the most misunderstood passages in all the Bible, misapplied also. He says, "For it," let me read it, and then we'll go back and talk about it. "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift, were made partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good word of God, and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again to repentance, seeing they crucify themselves, the Son of God, afresh, and put him to an open shame." Now, in the original language, in which your King James is translated, there is a parenthesis that begins after the word impossible and before the word "for." "For it is impossible," parenthesis. That parenthesis continues until after the word "away" in verse 6. What happens is, and the way the English is constructed is a little different than the original language, he is introducing a hypothesis. You know what that is? He's saying, okay, let's just suppose. If it was possible, verse 6, if it was possible for a person to fall away. Well, who's the "they"? He describes one of the greatest descriptions of a Christian, by the way, a believer, in verses 4 and 5. You were enlightened. You received the light of Christ. You've tasted the heavenly gift. You haven't received the heavenly gift all the way because you're not there yet, but you've tasted it. And folks, if you've tasted a little bit of heaven on earth, it's wonderful, but it's going to be glorious when we get there. So you received the light of the world, Jesus. You've tasted a little bit of what it's going to be like in heaven. You've received the Holy Spirit. You've tasted the good word of God. You just love the Bible. And the powers of the world to come. He says, if that kind of person, verse 6, could fall away, back to verse 4, before the parenthesis, it's impossible, back to verse 5, to renew them again to repentance. That's exactly the construction in the language in which the English is translated. In other words, here's a saved guy. He loves Jesus. He's got the light and all these other things. Here's a description of him. If it were possible. Now, the word "if" verse 6. "If" is a word that means "let's suppose." Now, he says, now you know this is not possible, and I know that, but let's just suppose. If it were possible for him to fall away, if he should fall away, it's impossible to renew him again to repentance. Why? Because it would put Jesus to an open shame. You didn't do it right the first time, Jesus. Come back down and die again, and that would humiliate the Lord, right? So that's not going to happen. You are saved because you place your faith and trust in Christ. God puts you in the hand of Jesus, and you ain't getting out. And if you could get out, you could never be saved again. And there's no place in the Bible where anyone ever got saved twice. Not once. Lastly, this is in 1 Peter chapter 1. I am saved for all eternity because of my inheritance. You are saved for all eternity because of your inheritance. Look at verse 3, 4, and 5 of 1 Peter chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively, living hope by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Folks, you're saved by the life of Christ. And what did he save us to? Verse 4. To an inheritance, notice, incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Peter just lays it all out. Now, this is the guy that three times, what did he do? He denied the Lord, right? Even cursed the person. He said, you think I'm one of his followers? Well, listen to this. And he cursed a blue streak. Would a believer talk like that? No. Here is the guy who did all of that, and he just lays it on under the Spirit's control to an inheritance incorruptible, number one, undefiled, number two, number three, that fadeth not away, and it's reserved in heaven for you. When he says incorruptible, undefiled, fadeth not away, these four verbs are all referencing eternality. Incorruptible. I was in the men's restroom this week, looking at putting some light bulbs in, and I noticed that the brass wall switch plate, you know, the brass plate on the wall where you push or you flip the switch, is beginning to corrode. So I got to get a new one. Now, it's brass. It was coated with lacquer. I know because I put it in there and I lacquered it myself. But even though it's properly coated and properly prepared, it can corrode. It will corrupt. Eventually, it will. Powder coating on your metal will ultimately fail at some point. Everything man does will eventually become corrupted. It will eventually deteriorate. But our salvation, our inheritance, is incorruptible. It will never, ever fail. It's incorruptible. It's eternal. Notice it says undefiled. Undefiled. Nothing in it that is filthy or dirty. And it's eternal. And it fades not away. Y'all remember eighth grade math class? I remember taking math in eighth grade. What did I learn in eighth grade math? I don't know. It just faded away. Everything I learned in math class, just eighth grade math, just faded away. I was there. I know because the teacher hated me. It's always the teacher's fault. She was mean. But you know what? I passed the test, barely. But what I learned faded away. And you know what? Salvation never fades away. It doesn't ever leave us. And then notice, lastly, it's reserved in heaven for you. Now, it's not reservations like when you call rent a car. Have you ever made a reservation and got there and they didn't have the car that you reserved or the hotel room? Well, we overbooked. Or the airplane, we overbooked. I went to Pittsburgh this summer and flying back, got to Dallas. And this is on Saturday in the late afternoon. And we got to Dallas and we had a terrible storm. There were storms and all kinds of things. And so on the way, I got on the phone and I was able to call American Airlines and find a way to get on a different plane because the plane that was supposed to come to Tulsa was, you know, we were going to be late. And so it was going to be gone. I got all scheduled to get on a different plane. I get there and the plane I was supposed to be on is still sitting there. Hasn't left for Tulsa yet. And I said, well, can I get back? No, we've already put somebody else. See, they'd overbooked. We already put somebody else on that seat that was on a waiting list. You've got to go down here to gate 30-something. I'm at gate like 2 or way down at this end. And if you've been to DFW, you don't just, walk over to gate number 30-something. And you've got 7 minutes or whatever it was to get there. And I literally ran. And that's an exciting prospect. I ran as fast as I could to get down there. I got there and got one of the last 2 seats on this plane that was going to head to Tulsa. In the meantime, I found out that after we got on the plane and sitting there, a big storm comes in and we have to wait. And I thought I'd never get here. Found out that the plane that I was supposed to be on, that originally booked to get on, had a mechanical problem and wasn't going anyway. So God worked it all out. But I had people all around me who say, wait a minute, we had reservations. Well, we overbooked. You can't overbook heaven. Isn't that neat? God doesn't overbook. The sad thing is there's going to be rooms in heaven that are unoccupied because heaven is being constructed big enough for every soul that has ever or will ever live. Isn't that sad? To think that there'll be mansions, the Bible calls them, rooms in heaven, empty because somebody refused Jesus. God has an inheritance for his children, and he's keeping it for us, and he's going to keep his promise. So we're secure forever, number one, because we are in Jesus. Number two, it's illogical biblically. Number three, because of the divine grip. God's got a hold of you. Number four, because God is faithful to keep what he promised. We sang about that a moment ago. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to what? Keep that which I've committed my life unto him against that day. Number five, I'm saved forever because I am in God's family. And lastly, I'm saved forever because I have an inheritance that is permanent, it's eternal, and I'm going to get it. What's my inheritance? To be with Jesus forever. So when one believes in Jesus as their Savior, and just taking Jesus at his word, you are saved forever. Just like Jesus, and just like Jesus said, I will never leave you, nor will I forsake thee. Let's bow.